Pilate answered, "What hast thou done? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." So, what exactly are you charged with? They say this is the sense of the governor's question. Pilate, you know, is a type of modern everyman. Today, he would be vaguely aware of Bergoglio. Oh, he's the Pope that everyone loves. He's a wonderful man, you know. But he wouldn't know too much about the marriage doings in Rome or the Synod. Pilate wants to know what's going on. What are these Jews carrying on about? Oh, he's read, or maybe just quickly, as administrators will, sort of rifled through his police reports about our Lord, and he doesn't see any problem, and he wants to close the file in the case. But once our Lord says, "It's about truth," he loses Pilate. He's a politician, you see, and he can only yawn at this point, as if to say, "Well, I'm of this world, and all of this doesn't make much sense to me." He wants to be rid of the problem. But his experience that morning is that of history. At some point, a revolution becomes irreversible as the Jews work the crowd, even as he's talking to Christ in private in the praetorium. They cry out, "Crucify him! And if you don't, you are no friend of Caesar." Politics gets into the picture. Today, with this revolution fomented in Rome by a false pope, this revolution, which is beginning now to boil over so that soon even every man will take notice of it. Why is it that our Lord must be crucified again today? Why, it is for marriage, for holy matrimony. And the irony here is that just when so many don't even bother getting married anymore, the devil does bother with it, for it bothers him. And he cries for blood, because Jesus Christ, virgin son of a virgin mother, restored marriage to its primitive state as it was in the garden before the first sin. And he abolished divorce, telling the Jews, "Moses allowed you that for the hardness of your hearts, but no more." And he elevated womanhood, and he protected innocent life before and after birth. And he raised the marriage contract to the level of a sacrament so that no power on earth could dissolve a duly celebrated and consummated marriage between Christians. But "Art thou a king then?" still resounds. And it seems that hell will not rest until marriage, natural marriage, valid marriage, until marriage, like Carthage of old, be not only destroyed by the Romans, but as ground sown with salt, that it be left dead and inert and lifeless. This is the homage Satan demands from his Argentinian Antichrist. And the means have been at work now for over 50 years since Vatican II. And they are twofold. First, Marxism, but of a cultural kind. And second, modernism, the classical denial of Catholic truth. Russia will spread its errors throughout the world, our Blessed Lady warned, unless there should be devotion to her heart as God wishes, unless the Pope should gather together all of the bishops and together consecrate Russia to her heart. But it was not done, because the popes of that yesteryear were too taken with political correctness and diplomacy in their own way, and it would have offended the Russians, you see. And so, now, too late, the Church is headless, and Russia has spread her errors. First it was the bloody Marxist revolution of murder to redesign society, the violent takeover of property. Millions, tens and tens of millions, by means of wars and executions and famines and gulags and the rest. All of this, just this past week, was very kindly explained to the modernist bishops in Rome in their synod by a distinguished doctor, a woman who is an Eastern Rite or Greek Catholic Romanian, the head of the Catholic doctors of that country. But it was too late. Their ears had already long gone over to itching for new doctrine. Too late and too logical. And it has morphed, this Marxism, which comes out of Russia, into a cultural Marxism. A continuity, though, with Lenin's revolution of old, by means of the corruption of the morals of the West to destroy nations, using immorality in general and the popular movements for the promotion of perversion in particular. Thereafter today, the redefinition of the family. Thereafter today, the seizing, the suppression, violent too, of personal identity and of human nature itself. And it calls itself progressivism. But really it takes us back to the garden again. The serpent's deceptive promise, you shall be as gods. To remember, it was a year or two ago during Lent, we looked at Gnosticism, Kabbalistic Gnosticism, which attacks the priesthood of Christ, even as the Talmudic version goes after Christ the King. It is Gnosticism, rebranded, promoted as the solution to society's woes. But it is not found there in the garden with Satan, nor is it to be found in some election, nor in siding with one evil empire against another, any more than in submitting to world government with population control and birth control and abortion and the rest of it, and now a new one, which the bishops, inter alia, cleverly slipped into their documents this week. Gender education in the schools. That's important, you know. Watch that. It's coming. No, the solution is not some false freedom which leads to complete slavery, but the true, by the freedom, St. Paul, whereby Christ hath made us free, the liberation from sin. For what else does the Catholic Church exist? Secondly, this new false church would destroy what is left of morality because it has no faith. This, even more than child abuse, is the dirty little secret of the past 50 years and more. They do it, everyone, because they don't believe in the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Novus Ordo, for their hierarchy, for their popes even, it is all up for grabs. Jesus Christ is a great teacher of yesterday, a rabbi of old. But really, who knows what he actually taught? And besides, ours is a different world today. This is the policy which explains the practice of all of the popes of the rotten revolution which comes out of Rome, seat of Antichrist, as Our Lady predicted. What does the king have to say in all of this? Ah, he is silent today, as silent in his sacrament as he is at the moment of sacrifice this morning at the altar, when not even the bells will sound. He does not raise his voice over the screaming crowds, but he does still speak in silence to our souls, the Christ who is our King and our conscience, the Christ who has spoken to us by his infallible church throughout the centuries. Marriage, like the Holy Eucharist, is linked together as a sacrament of threefold unity. And that is why, having destroyed the Mass, last of all, they're going after marriage. They are both of them signs of union with Christ, of which, says St. Thomas Aquinas, the Eucharist is a figure, and St. Paul, this is a great sacrament. But I speak in Christ and in the Church. Matrimony produces future citizens of heaven, parents procreating with God, souls, innocent souls, with an eternal destiny. Both sacraments strengthen us in union with Christ. And married folk with each other in Christ. How could marriage last with today without recourse to that heavenly food, the lasting presence, and the sin-forgiving sacrifice with which together you begin each week of your married and family lives? This is the Holy Eucharist, the first and the last stay and support of society itself and of marriage. Ah, but the devil is active. And what a thought! In Rome and from Rome, but not only there, he roams throughout the world, seeking whom he may devour. This is why we must devour with a holy hunger the Holy Eucharist. For the devil is out there still, engaging us in battle with lies and confusion and temptations, seeking at the very least to conquer the best of us by complacency Well, what can you do? Everyone's doing it, so you've got to give at least a little anymore today. He tries to fill our minds with doubt and with worry. But what will they think of me? And what will they say? And all of these self-centered thoughts, when self-it is first, which must be sacrificed at the foot of his altar. And all of this is meant to leave us indifferent to God, disloyal to Christ our King, and dull to the Holy Ghost's inspirations. This is why the Blessed Sacrament is so important. He dies for us here, and he shows himself, the Lamb, as though slain, with all of the power of his resurrection at every Mass. And he puts that death, that resurrection of his, into us as we receive him in Holy Communion. And we leave church on Sunday, clear-minded and resolved and united. Yes, he is a king then, and yours it is to serve him and not yourself. But look, when you come into his presence, but look, you are under his roof and in his house, but how he hustles and hurries about to welcome you. And he takes you aside to wash you up. And then to the rail to take weak you and feed you and build you up to make you his brave soldier again. That at every Mass and at every Holy Communion and at every visit to the Blessed Sacrament. This is the grace of the Holy Eucharist, to unite you to himself. This sacrament which signifies what it gives. Against the modern world, which is a world of division, this holy union comes to us, this holy communion with our King. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.